Passage this morning is found in Mark chapter 11. We're going to start in that first verse. We'll go all the way through the 11th verse. Mark chapter 11, starting in that first verse. We'll work down through the 11th verse. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word. I also thank you for the work of Jesus, what he did in his earthly ministry, what he did on the cross, and how he still intercedes on our behalf at the right hand of the Father. Lord, I thank you that he sent the Holy Spirit to lead and guide the church of God this morning. I just ask that you speak to each and every one of us, God, here on online, God. Lord, that we would hear your voice with clarity. We would hear your words. And Lord, it would encourage us. It would strengthen us. It would give us hope, God. Lord, I just ask that you just bless the word, Lord, and bless our time. Any distraction, anything that's pulling us away, God, take that away now. Lord, and I just ask you to bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Mark 11, starting in that first verse to the 11th verse. I've entitled the message of the triumphal entry. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethage and at Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to them, go into the village opposite you. And immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, why? What are you doing this? You say, the Lord has need of it. Immediately, he will send it back here. Then they went away, and they found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, what are you doing untying the colt? They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus, and they put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats on the road, and others spread leafy branches, which they had cut from fields. And they went in front, and those who were followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. We watch football games and we watch football fans, and they're so excited at the beginning of a season, or they're so excited at the beginning of games as they're marching in the games. They are cheering. You go to a Vikings game, they're dressed up as Vikings. They've got purple paint on their face and yellow, and they're shouting, and they're carrying axes, you know, like play axes and stuff, and they're doing all these things. And they have this excitement about the game, and they're shouting, and you go into the stadium with 50, 60,000 people, and they're just cheering, and they're shouting, and they're excited, and they are fans, and they're ecstatic, and they love their home team, and they're cheering and everything until they start losing, until the game is lost, until the season isn't going the way they thought, and all of a sudden they start to criticize the quarterback. They start to criticize the players. They start to criticize the coaches, and then they complain. And they're even your fans, I'm not a fan no more. I can't do this. I'm tired of them. They're not winners. I can't do this anymore. People do this with TV shows. They'll watch a TV show faithfully one season, two season, three seasons. They get in the fourth season, and the characters change, and they're doing things. Oh, I can't watch the show no more. I hate this show. I can't do this no more. And, you know, why we get so emotionally invested into a show that's not real is beyond me. But we have this thing where we are ecstatic about something. We lift it up. We put all of our hopes in it and dreams into it. And then it changes, and it becomes what we don't expect. And then all of a sudden we abandon it. I think it's the same way sometimes with Christ. We get excited about them. And then things don't turn out the way we thought, or things change. So here this morning, we're in Matthew chapter 11. We are coming into the final week or weeks of Jesus' ministry. Mark's gospel, one third of it is actually the last 7 days of Jesus' life. And actually, if just as a side note, if you go into John's gospel, half of John's gospel covers the last 7 days of his life. One of the typical things that you'll see in Mark's gospel is that the disciples are a little dense. They don't really get it. And so things that are very obvious to us as the readers that, Jesus is God, or Jesus is doing something miraculous. The disciples are a little dense. They're kind of slow on the uptake. The other thing is Mark, has this, it's called a secret Messiah, the secret nature of Jesus' Messiahship. What's evident to you as a reader is not evident to the disciples. Again, a little bit dense in Mark's gospel. One of the things that the triumphal entry does is it fulfills Old Testament prophecy. The Mount of Olives is an important, it's important in history. It is a place of worship before the time of David, 2 Samuel 15 and 32. Ezekiel has a vision that the glory of the Lord departs Jerusalem and settles on the Mount of Olives. The prophet Zechariah said it would be the place of the final judgment, Zechariah 14 and 4. And even the rabbis and Josephus associated it with the coming Messiah. And here now we see that Jesus is doing ministry on the Mount of Olives. He's departing from there. He's approaching the Mount of Olives. And the first passage is fulfilled in Zechariah 9 and 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, and even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, Jesus, if we know, he sends two unnamed disciples into an unnamed village to take possession of the donkey. But it's never been ridden before. It's likely that this city is a village, is Bethage. We know that Jesus has been to the area several times. He's probably stayed at length previously. He would be familiar with the area. He also probably knows the owner. You know, a lot of times we read this and we think he's just some random owner. It's just giving him the donkey. Jesus probably knows the owner, and they probably actually have a previous agreement that Jesus is going to take the donkey. Okay. Jesus riding on the donkey is clearly a messianic fulfillment. Mark doesn't actually tell us this. The other gospels will actually say this is a fulfillment of Zechariah, of what the prophet Zechariah, or it'll say this is a fulfillment of the prophet. And so, but Mark, because he has this kind of secret nature of Jesus' messiahship, he doesn't always tell you about it. But Jesus riding in a donkey is a clear fulfillment of the passage. Now, in ancient times, commandeering a donkey it was the prerogative of the king. And so it's highlighting Jesus's kingly role. Remember, Jesus, he fulfills three offices: prophet, priest, and king. He's the king who will rule on the throne of David forever. He's a priest like Melchizedek. He's an intermediary between us and God. But he also functions like a prophet, that he is calling people back to God. He's calling people to be in a right relationship. An unbroken cult. So you're always like, okay, why does this have to be an unbroken cult? I mean, if I'm going to be honest, riding on an unbroken cult, or an unbroken horse or a donkey sounds like a bad idea. an unbroken means that no one's, they've never actually trained it to be written on. And so they have a tendency, they want to kick and they want to jump around. And so for most people, this would be problematic. I would not recommend that you go ride a horse that has not been unbroken. You're probably going to fall off. If you don't get injured and end up in the hospital, you're at least going to be bruised or beat up. But an unbroken colt, I was regarded as sacred. If you look at Numbers 19 and 12 and Deuteronomy 21 and 3, so that it makes it appropriate for a king. The Mishnah, which is the Talmud, or like the Talmud, says that no one may ride a king's horse. And so here you have all these messianic ideas coming into play. And it's interesting. Jesus can ride this unbroken donkey. It's something supernatural. You riding an unbroken donkey is not going to happen. Verses 4 and 6, they highlight Jesus' foreknowledge, letting us know that he's not entering into Jerusalem as an innocent victim. He's willingly knowing what awaits him. We read this, okay, and you could is Jesus doing this? Does he not realize? Doesn't Jesus realize what's about to happen to him? Yes, he does. And he willingly does this because he's coming as a lamb. He's coming as a lamb to be sacrificed, fulfilling the Old Testament, but also making sure that we can be in right relationship with God. And so he does these things. He knows he's going to be beat. He knows he's going to be crucified. He knows he's going to go to the grave for 3 days. And he does this because Jesus is on a mission. And the mission was prophesied in the Old Testament. Another passage it fulfills is Genesis 49, 10 through 11. It says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. He ties his foal to the vine and the donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garment in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. Now, if we were to go back and look at this in Genesis, this is Jacob's blessing to Judah. We know that Jesus comes from the line, the tribe, and the lineage of Judah. We also know that King David comes from the line and tribe of Judah and the lineage of Judah. So here Jesus is coming out of this. He's going to be the ruler, staff. He's going to have the obedience of the people. This conquering King Jesus is coming, okay? And so the untying of the colt is understood to be a fulfillment of Genesis 49 and 11. And actually, in pre-Christian times, Jewish texts said that the phrase until Shiloh comes, they understood it as a messianic verse. And here the Jews have this messianic understanding, and here Jesus comes and he begins to fulfill Genesis 49. It also, just stay with me, I want to kind of build here a little bit, but stay with me. Psalm 118, 25 and 26 says, O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. And when he's coming in, he's coming into the city, the people are shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Fulfilling Psalm 18. And verse 26, Jesus is, he is coming in the name of the Lord, and people are shouting it and they are lifting it up. And here he is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. Now we know there's lots of Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, but this particular passage where Jesus enters into Jerusalem is fulfilling certain Old Testament passages. And so it lets us know that, you know, this wasn't just an accident. You know, it wasn't something unexpected. God had been planning this. He saw down the tunnel of time, and he saw that humanity was going to sin, and he knew that Jesus was going to need to come. And so there was breadcrumbs per se that were left there, that to show that when they look back, hey, God had left us breadcrumbs. He showed us that this was going to happen. Now, interestingly, okay, and the crowd knows all this stuff. They're good Jewish people. They understand the law. They understand the messianic ideas that have been prophesied. They understand what the Jewish rabbis have been teaching about the, and there's an expectation of a coming Messiah. We've talked about this before. The expectation is that this Messiah will be a conquering king. He will be like David. He will take up the sword, just as David drove out the Philistines. He drove out the Jebusites, and he drove out these people by the sword, and he was a conquering king. They think that Jesus is going to come as a conquering king, lifting up his sword, driving out the Romans, driving out Herod and his people. Remember, King Herod actually isn't Jewish. He's an Edomite. He's an Idumean. And so that Jesus is going to drive out all these ungodly, non-Jewish people, these Gentiles, and that he is going to set up the reign and the rule of God forever, and that the house of David will reign in Jerusalem, and he will be the king. And this is their expectation. And here he comes lowly, he's humble. He doesn't take up the sword. He talks about blessed are the poor, blessed are the peacemakers. You want to talk about a kick in the stomach? They're expecting a mighty warrior, and he comes in as this almost like this teacher, this sage-like teacher, this rabbi that says, "Love your enemies. Pray for those who, persecute you and use you." If someone smacks you in the cheek, turn your cheek to them. This is a radical message. They don't know what to do with Jesus. But yet the crowds welcome Jesus enthusiastically. In verse 7, the disciples, they place their coats on the donkey in place of a saddle. So now think about this, all right? He's riding a donkey that's never been trained to ride before, all right? And he does it without a saddle. I would love to see someone try. I'd like to see Jeremiah go out here and try to ride a horse that's never been trained without a saddle. It's not going to work. Jesus does this. It is there. It's there's something supernatural about the event. Okay, but they place their coats on the donkey, and as they begin to walk, they're spreading their cloaks, and they're taking palm branches, and they're laying them on the ground before Jesus. This is really the traditional ceremony of welcoming a king, a coming king. And so they know, they think that, see, what they think is they've heard Jesus. He said all of these things, right? He's talked about peace. He's talked about the, and I think maybe what they're thinking is Jesus, has he been kind of deceiving the Romans? Is he using trickery? Is he telling them one thing? And now he's going to come in to Jerusalem, and he's going to raise up his army. He's going to drive them out. This is the hope here, right? But it's a traditional ceremony of welcoming a king. Actually, the people of Israel did this in Israel for King Jehu in 1 Kings 9 and 13. The Jewish people did something similar for Simon, the last of the five Hasmonean brothers, when he entered into Jerusalem after a battle. There's even a description in the Mishnah of the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, that's their fall harvest, where the people would wave palm branches and willow branches, myrtle or citrus branches, shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." So they're waving the branches, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna," right? And so we have there's a history there. It said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," is a quotation, and we talked about Psalm 18. Initially, it was used of pilgrims coming into Jerusalem. It would have been used for a pilgrim greeting, as much as a messianic proclamation. It's almost like they would greet one another, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and the other person would scream, would shout back, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and it's a way of greeting one another. And actually, they even would do this with the rabbis. They would meet a rabbi, a famous rabbi, and they would say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so it could be used as a greeting. We know it's not a greeting because as we look at this, There's no way that this could be construed as some type of greeting, because we see that when someone rides on a donkey, it's only going to be a king, right? And not only that, we know from history, as they came, as pilgrims came in to Jerusalem at Passover, they didn't ride animals, so they would walk. They would walk as a pilgrimage. So when Jesus is coming in, this is something special. And so this isn't, we know it's just not just a greeting. They are announcing the coming king. The king is here. He is coming. Again, here we have a reference to Genesis 49 and 10. Says to him shall be the obedience of the people. Now, right now, it looks like they're obedient. They look obedient. They're shouting and they're excited about him. Blessed is Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, right? But again, it's not customary for pilgrims to enter riding a donkey. Again, that final stage was completed on foot. Then they say, blessed is he. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. This is, look, they're referencing, they're going back. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. This is an eschatological reference. Here they are building up the Messiah. Hosanna means please, Lord, save. And so all of this is built up. There's this messianic hope, and they're looking, they're excited. They are looking forward to Jesus coming and to fulfill what they think. Okay. They're not looking for Jesus to fulfill what God wants to do, to fulfill his mission. They're looking at this, and they want Jesus to come and fulfill their hopes and their dreams. And they want Jesus to come and do something for them. And in the same way, oh, let me back up here. We'll go to the next one. So the big idea this morning, if you can take anything away, enthusiasm does not equal commitment to Jesus. They were excited. They shouted. They lifted up his name. They said, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of David. They're excited about it. They're lifting it up, right? And they're shouting. They're waving palm branches. They're taking off their jackets and laying it on the ground so an animal can trample it. They are excited. But very quickly, their excitement is they're going to move from shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, to crucify him, crucify him. How can you go from blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord to crucify him so quickly? We know it's only 7 days. And in 7 days, their attitudes towards Jesus had changed. Why? Because he didn't do what they thought he was going to do. Even Judas, no Bible scholar actually thinks Judas was just this wicked, terrible person. That he sold out there, like, you know, he sells Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. We think what Judas was really doing is that he was trying to push Jesus' hand. I'm going to have the Romans come and arrest him. And at that time, Jesus will reveal himself. He will raise himself up, and he will conquer that group. And then the Romans. So he's trying to push Jesus along. It's not that just he's betraying him. He still has this messianic hope. And in the same way, people get excited about Jesus. They're, oh, well, Jesus has been good to me. Jesus has delivered me. Jesus is doing things in my life. I'm so excited about Jesus. And then it's like gone. You see athletes at a game. When they win the game, oh, I just thank and praise my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And they're excited about it. And, I mean, we just had this a couple of years back where a player, he won a game and thank and praise and, you know, my Lord Jesus Christ and this and that. And then he went out and raped a woman that night. And so there's this thing that we praise God, we lift God up until something more appealing comes along, or God doesn't meet what we are thought to. You know, God, I'll serve you. And I want the benefits of serving God. I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. I want God to do good things for me. Oh, But God, you want me to stop doing this thing over here, this thing in my life, this lifestyle that I'm living, these certain decisions I'm making. You're asking me to stop that. I didn't think that's what you were thinking. Lord, I asked you to save me, not come and completely change my life. And so we want Jesus to change our situation, get us out of trouble, be a, you know, a magic rabbit's foot, but we don't really want him to come in and change us, to renew us, to actually change our heart, to change our mind. We don't want that. And then when he starts to push him in, we want to depart. We want to, I don't have to go to church to serve God. I don't have to. All religions are the same. All of a sudden, things begin to change. You know, used to be a saying in the church, for God I'll live and for God I'll die. Hey, here's the thing. Jesus wants you to live for him, okay? A lot of times people, they'll talk about they'll die for God. And it's really because they don't necessarily want to have to live for him. So they're really looking for a way out of it. Jesus is asking you to live for him, okay? He's asking you to die to the flesh, to do something different. But he's saying, come, let me take residence in your heart. Let me do something different in you. Let me change you. Let me renew you. Let me change how you view the world. Let me change how you behave to the people around you. Let me change in how your interactions and how you do things. And we don't like that. We want to be able to go do the same things that we did. We want to, or we think that we want God to meet the expectations that we have for him. How dare we put expectations on God? Okay? Our expectations for God is because we've read God's promises, and God's promise says that. That's an okay expectation. It's not saying, God, you know what? You're going to make me wealthy. God, you're going to heal my body. God, you're going to do these things. We don't get to do that with God, okay? We don't want to be the people who shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then a week later, we're shouting, crucify him, crucify him. We don't want to be that people. We want to be people who are renewed, redeemed, and changed, who will follow him, whether it's easy or whether it's hard. Okay? Whether we get the things that we want or the things we don't want. Okay? That's what serving God is really about. So there was an excitement. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we excited about what Jesus can do in our lives and turn our backs when he begins to offend us or ask us too much? See, here's the other thing. A lot of times we have certain ideologies built in our minds, okay? We have certain things that we believe. We read scripture, and scripture tells us that these things are wrong or it's not right. And now we become offended. Or we want to change scripture. That's not how it works, okay? Scripture is scripture. We can't change it, all right? We can't change the interpretation of it. But are we members of the crowd shouting Jesus' praises only to turn our backs when it becomes uncomfortable? That's something we have to answer. Are we going to be committed followers of Jesus? Will we follow him when he's asking us to do difficult things? Will we follow him and obey his will and love him? Will we love other people? Or when he doesn't meet our expectations, or he does things that we don't like, or he's calling us to care for someone and love someone. I knew someone, they stopped walking with God because someone else that they absolutely despise as an individual, this person became a born-again Christian. They fell in love with Jesus. They got excited about Jesus. And they complete turnaround. Sold their secular business, God in ministry, and this person was so upset and offended. But you don't know what this person was like. That's okay. That's what they were like, past tense. That's why the Bible says, talks about becoming new creations in Christ. Behold, all things pass away and all things become new. This person was so offended that this person would actually get saved, that they walked away from faith. That sounds bizarre, right? Why would you walk away from faith? Because someone that you couldn't stand. Well, first of all, we shouldn't be able to, like, just can't stand people, someone that much, where we just despise them and hate them, that we would give up our own faith because they're, no, we should rejoice. Maybe they were a terrible person. Maybe they were a rotten, terrible, just nasty person. Maybe they were the Hitler of their time. But if they repent and they change, we should rejoice in that. Hey, you have a Saul who's now become a Paul. Okay. But will we stay committed followers? That's the question. Are we going to be members of the crowd shouting Jesus' praises only to turn our backs when it becomes uncomfortable? Or will we be committed followers? Let's pray. Lord, we want to shout your name. We want to say Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Lord, you are good. You are faithful. And Lord, we know that you're coming back again. Lord, we know that you're coming back for your bride. We know that you're coming back for the church. And Lord, we know that you're coming back in glory. And Lord, that we will shout Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Lord, let us be found faithful. Lord, let us serve you no matter the cost, God. Lord, I just ask that as we hear, God, we make commitments to say, I will follow you, Jesus. I lay my life down for you. You are my coming King, the King of glory. Lord, I just ask for those who don't know you, that they would know you, that they would give their life to you, God. Lord, for those who know you, I ask that you just strengthen that commitment, God. Lord, and I just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.